We began a study of the book of 1 Peter several weeks ago. We looked at some background information, and now we're basically going through this great epistle. And we've been looking at chapter 1 for several weeks, and it's such a great chapter that reminds us about the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. I believe chapter 1 verses 9 through verse 13 are perhaps some of the most interesting verses that you can read about in the New Testament. And the Apostle Peter is talking about our salvation. And when you consider verse number 10 and also verse number 13, we see that our salvation was the theme of the prophetic message of the Old Testament. And so when you go back and you study the Old Testament, we see that those Old Testament prophets were speaking about the grace that was to come to us. Speaking about the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. You and I are recipients of that sweet salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And so as you go through chapter 1, you're going to notice that again, Peter has a lot to say about salvation. And as we continue our study beginning at chapter 1, verse 13, really going into chapter 2, verse number 3, Peter talks about our response to salvation. Our response to the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. It should be obvious that we have tasted salvation. If we're a Christian, we're to let our light shine. People should see that we do live differently. Philippians 2 verse 5, people should see that we have the mind of Christ. And if we have the mind of Christ, that should translate into Christ-like living. But it begins by thinking like Christ. And as we follow God's Word, we are being conformed into the very image of Christ, according to Romans 8, verse 29. We strive to be like Christ in all that we do. And so Peter reminds us of those certain obligations that we have in salvation. For example, as you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 21, we see, first of all, that we have obligations to God. In verses 22 through 25, we have obligations to others. And then we'll notice in chapter 2, 1 through 3, we have obligations toward ourselves. We're going to be talking about those three. We've already looked at verses 13 through 21, our obligation to God. But as a way of review, what is our obligation to God? Well, as you look at verses 13 through verse 17, we are obligated to be holy. God is holy, and we are obligated to be holy. And as we go through the Bible, we see that holiness honors our God. And that should motivate us to be more holy. In Romans 12, verse 14, without holiness, no man shall see God. Holiness is something that is serious. It's something that should describe our life. God is holy, and as His child, I should be holy. Turn back, if you would, and you may want to mark 1 Peter chapter 1, but turn back to the book of Psalms. And I love the book of Psalms, and that's why I like turning back to the book of Psalms, because we learn so much about ourselves. We learn so much about our God. We learn so much about what God expects of us from the Old Testament, and particularly from the book of Psalms. But turn back, if you would, to Psalm chapter 4. And I want to read Psalm 4, verses 4 and 5. Again, the psalmist is promoting holiness in these verses. And we see in Psalm 4, verse 4, the psalmist declaring this thought: "Stand in awe and sin not." Stand in awe of God. Scenes like Exodus 34, like we talked about this morning, as Moses would go up to Mount Sinai, and as the Lord presented Himself before Moses, He presented His goodness, His greatness, His graciousness. Scenes like that should cause us to stand in awe of who God is. Next time you go to the ocean, I want you to think about Jeremiah chapter 5 and the power of God. It is God who is able to stop the ocean with a strip of sand. Do you realize Jeremiah chapter 5 talks about that? Talks about the power of God and how God can stop the ocean with a strip of sand. Isn't that such an amazing thought about our God? When you look at God's creation, we see in Psalm 19, 1 through 3, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Whether it's day or whether it's night, we see that creation is crying out that God exists, and really God's creation is a manifestation of how great and how awesome our God really is. And here in Psalm 4, we're encouraged to stand in awe of God and sin not. We're encouraged to be holy. And then the psalmist would go on to say, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. We meditate a lot at night, don't we? We think about what is going on in our life. When we tie in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, we learn what we should be meditating upon day and night. That is the Word of God. And what a great place, as you're lying there in bed, to meditate upon the things that you learn from God's Word and how God, through His Word, can help us live holy life. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Watch verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. You see, we need to think soberly and seriously about the way that we live, about who we are as God's children. And I like that. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Sometimes we have to make sacrifices when it comes to doing what is right. And we ought to be willing to make those sacrifices. You see, the sacrifices that God was willing to make for us, and we should be willing to make sacrifices in doing what is right. You see, it's not always easy being a Christian. Sometimes you can be challenged. Sometimes you can find yourself in difficult situations. We learn in Exodus chapter 23, we're not to follow a multitude to do evil. But as we talked about in Bible class, we're to come out from among the world and we're to be separate. We're to make a difference. We're to show people what righteousness looks like by the way that we live our life. And sometimes that's not easy. It takes that moral courage. And remember, Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, when he says, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. That's what virtue is. Virtue is moral courage. I've said it like this because I don't know how else to say it. Sometimes it takes a lot of guts to be a Christian. It takes that moral courage. In Proverbs 28, verse 1, we learn that the righteous are as bold as a lion. The devil is described as a roaring lion in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Our Lord is described as a lion out of the tribe of Judah in the book of Revelation. And we learn in the wisdom literature that the righteous are as strong as a lion. Do you realize that you've got greater power than the devil? Do you realize in Christ Jesus, you are stronger than the devil? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, as the Apostle John would declare in 1 John chapter 4. And what a challenge it is to put your trust in the Lord. What we do at times is we lean upon our own understanding, but we're encouraged to trust in the Lord here in Psalm 4, verse 5, and also in Proverbs 3, verse 5. And when we learn to trust in the Lord, we're going to be holy, because we know that holiness honors, it exalts our great God. As you think about holiness from 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, think about this thought. The pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's another way to describe living a holy life. The pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of an intimate relationship with Christ. In Hebrews 1 verse 9, we learn that Jesus loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. And if we're like Christ, we're going to hate that which is evil, that which is contrary to God's Word. As we see in Ephesians 5 verse 11, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but we are to rather reprove those things, speak out against those things. Again, that's what holiness looks like. We're to be holy because God is holy. And then when you look at verses 18 through 21, you have the motivation, as we talked about last week. We have the motivation to holiness. What motivates me? What motivates you to be holy? Knowing that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We haven't been redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold received by the tradition of your fathers. But we've been redeemed, Peter says, with the precious blood of Christ. I hope you think about what Christ has done for you. I hope you will meditate upon that thought. That Christ loved me. And that Christ died for me. And when I think about sweet redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it should compel me, it should motivate me to want to live for Him. And that He died for all that they which live, Paul says, should not live for themselves but unto Him, which died for them and rose again, as we see in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 through 21. Allow the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to motivate you to be more holy. To be the Christian that God wants you to be. And so again, as we think about salvation, salvation has obligations. We're obligated to God. We're obligated to be holy. But this evening, as we began to look at verses 22 through 25, we see in these verses that we are obligated to others. We're obligated to God, but we're also obligated to others. Let's begin by reading verse number 22 down through verse number 25. Beginning at verse 22, Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word," Peter says, "which by the Gospel is preached unto you." What is the obligation that Peter is talking about? The obligation that we are to have toward others? Simply put, we are to love one another. But what a beautiful thought. What a beautiful obligation that we have toward the family of God. That we have toward one another. And understanding what it means to love one another. And to help us see what it means to love one another, you're going to see that the Apostle Peter uses terminology that is rich and meaningful. You find some of the richest and meaningful words here in these verses when it comes to loving one another. And so as we look at these verses with our time tonight, I basically want to ask four or five questions, and we'll look at these questions very quickly. But notice this first question. When were we enabled to love like this? Think about that. That's the first question. When were we enabled to love like this? As you think about what Peter is saying, because not everybody can love like this. Not everybody has the capacity to love one another. In fact, if you would, mark your place there and turn back a few books to the book of Titus. And notice what God says about those who are outside of Christ. And really, when you look at Titus chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writing to Titus really describes our own life prior to obeying the gospel, prior to becoming a Christian. This is what it looks like when we live an unconverted life. Listen to what what Paul says here in Titus 3, verse number 3. For we ourselves, I like what Paul is doing here. He does the same thing, by the way, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. He includes himself, doesn't he? At one time, Paul lived like this when he was outside of Christ. And just listen to what Paul says. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice. Listen to that. Living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Far from loving one another. But again, Paul is describing one who is unconverted, who's never obeyed the gospel, far from loving somebody, loving the brethren. Again, this is the way we live prior to becoming a Christian. But now, 1 Peter 1 verse 22, but now we have obeyed the truth, we have purified our soul, and we live different lives. We are different people. And this verse reveals the transforming power of God's Word. Peter says, you purified your souls. And because we have purified our souls, we're now in a position, now that we are cleansed, purified from our past sin, we're now in a position to love. And to love one another. We can continue to build that idea of love. We're to even love our enemies. But prior to Christ, we weren't in a position to do that. Not everybody can love like God wants us to love. The only way that we can truly love one another is by being in Christ, by being cleansed, by having our soul purified, and by having our souls purified by obeying the Word of God, that enables us to live a different life. Again, Peter reminds us of the transforming power of God's Word. And I love what Peter says about the transforming power of God's Word. If God's Word is going to change who you are, if God's Word is going to continue to transform your life as you live as a Christian, notice what he says, you have to obey the truth. If we're going to purify our souls, if we're going to be cleansed, it's the blood that cleanses our soul. It's the blood of Christ that washes our sins away, according to Revelation 1 verse 5. But again, to have our sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, we have to obey the gospel. We have to obey the truth of God's Word that will set us free. Jesus said in John 8 verse 32, ye shall know the truth. And the truth is that body of teaching that we find in the Word of God. It's that seed that Peter talks about in verse 23. That seed that germinates in our heart that Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. You see, some hear the Word of God and their hearts are so hardened. It's like that asphalt. If you were to drop corn out there on that asphalt, it would just bounce. It wouldn't germinate because the ground is hard. But when you plant that seed in a good and honest heart, it's going to germinate. It's going to produce something. Peter says that word that you obeyed, the gospel, it cleansed you. It purified your soul. And now that word enables you to love the brethren. What a great thought. And so again, go back to the first question. When were we enabled to love like this? When the Word of God purified our soul. And that Word that purified their soul, is the same word that purifies souls today. Friends, that's why the gospel needs to be preached. And I love the gospel. And I love the transforming power of the gospel. But the transforming power of the gospel will not work in the lives of individuals unless we go out and preach the gospel. And wherever we're at, we need to preach the gospel. We need to herald the word of truth. I'm thankful for men that are willing to go throughout all of the world, whether it's Africa or Jamaica or New Zealand. We ought to be thankful that the word of God, the truth of God's word, is being spread, because that gives souls the opportunity to be purified, to be cleansed of their sin. And when an individual, again, is cleansed from their sins, they're in a position to glorify God. They're in a position to love. And love is so important as you think about the body of Christ. That brings us to the second question tonight. Who are we to love? Who are we to love? When you look at the context of verse number 22, Peter says that we are to love the brethren. We are to love the brethren. Four times Peter is going to say that. He says that here in chapter 1, verse 22. In chapter 2, verse 17, he encourages these Christians to love the brethren. In chapter 3, verse 8, he encourages these Christians to love one another. And he encourages us one more time, by the way, in chapter 4, verse 8, to love one another. Have you ever thought about why Peter mentions this so many times? Was Peter being redundant? Did he have anything else to say? No, there's a good reason why Peter was redundant. In fact, by the way, when you go and study the epistle of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, you're going to see that the apostle John was redundant. And what Peter and John are reminding these Christians of are things that they already knew. But as Peter will write later on in his second epistle, he says, as long as I'm in this earthly tabernacle, I'm going to stir you up by way of remembrance. We need to remember how important it is to love one another. And what Peter is exhorting here, and what I'm exhorting tonight from the Word of God, is not a new commandment. You see, this is something that Jesus talked about in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, when He says, By loving one another, all men shall know that you are My disciples. Jesus says, I've loved you and I've given you an example to follow. And by the way you treat one another as a family, the world is going to know that you belong to Me. And so Peter mentions brotherly love. The Apostle John mentions brotherly love. Paul talks about brotherly love. We're going to be seeing that in our study of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, because that's what Christ taught. Christ taught His disciples that they are to love one another. In Hebrews 13, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews puts it like this: let brotherly love continue. And what a major theme, as I already mentioned, what a major theme that is in John's epistle. When you look at 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, John has a lot to say about love. Look at what I'm talking about. Turn over to 1st John chapter 2. 1st John chapter 2. In chapter 1, the Apostle John talks about walking in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? What does it look like when I'm walking in the light as a New Testament Christian? Well, John lays down tests by which we know what it means to walk in the light. And one of those tests that the Apostle John lays out and continues to build on throughout chapter 2 and chapter 3 is loving the brethren. Look at what the Apostle John says. 1 John 2 verse 8. Again, A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because darkness is past and the true light is now shining. Notice that darkness is past. You see, they purified their souls and obeying the truth. Listen to verse 9. He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You see, a lot of the problems that exist in the church have to do with how we treat one another. And I believe that's what John is saying. And again, how we treat one another matters. It's a matter of walking in the light. It's a matter of holiness. It's a matter of purification. If we've been purified by obeying the Word of God, we're going to love one another because we are in the light. And we want to walk in the light. But the Apostle John continues to elaborate on this important subject in verse 11. He continues, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness." Again, how do I know I'm walking in the light? How do I know I'm not in darkness? I'm going to love the brethren. That brings us to the third question. Go back, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue to look at this last context here, 22 through 25. Notice the third question. How are we to love? Well, in 1 Peter 1 verse 22, Peter says, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Notice that again. Unfeigned love. How are we to love? We're to love with a pure heart. We are to be genuine. We are to be sincere. This goes beyond the casual love. In fact, when you look at the fervent love that Peter is talking about, he is talking about a love that stretches as far as it possibly can. That's the kind of love that we are to exhibit toward one another. Again, a love that stretches as far as it possibly can. Here's the point, and there's nothing wrong with this. Sometimes it can be challenging to love the brethren. But we're to love the brethren because that's what God says. Because God loves us. Notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 4. Think about the love of God, because the love of God motivates me to love my brethren no matter what. Period. Think about this. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 10. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Continue on, drop down to verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, not that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." I love the last part of verse number 17. "Because as He is," because as the way God is, "so are we in the world." Notice that again. "Because as He is love, so are we in this world." Verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is made perfect. He that feareth not is made perfect in love." Now watch verse number 19. Here's the motivation. "We love Him because He first loved us. And we love one another because He loved us." And so again, how are we to love? We're to love one another sincerely. We are to love one another fervently. That is, we're to have a deep, deep concern. Go back, if you would, to the book of Romans. And you'll notice Paul talks about the same thing throughout his epistles. This isn't a new commandment. It's something that Paul preached. It's something that Peter preached. But in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation." Other translations, "Let love be without hypocrisy." You see, when it comes to loving one another, we shouldn't try to put on a show. It's something that we shouldn't vocalize. "Hey, Brother Leonard, I love you." No, it should be obvious and it should be evident that I truly love the brethren. Let love be without hypocrisy. And Paul goes on, you be kind, you be affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Verse 10. Remember, this is the badge of discipleship. This is what discipleship really looks like, when we learn to love one another. And I believe what we see with Paul's words and what we see with Peter's words and with John's words, there should be evidence of our love. Well, Clay, what are you talking about? Evidence of our love. Let's go back to the book of 1 John. Go back to the book of 1 John and let me show you some of this evidence. That is, if we love one another, this is what brotherly love looks like. Verse number 17. But 1 John 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. Notice the question. How dwelleth the love of God in him? If I see that you're in a genuine need of something, and I have the ability to help my brother or to help my sister in this difficult circumstances, if I have the means to do it, I'm going to do it. Why? Because that's what love looks like. Again, you're getting a picture of love. And I love verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. You see somebody in need, you just don't say, hey, I love you. And you see that there's a genuine need. No, the Apostle John says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What's the point that John is making? You put that love into action. You want to know what the ultimate test of brotherly love is? It's found right here in this chapter. Look at verse number 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Friends, that's genuine love. That's what love looks like. But are we really willing to lay our life down for the brethren? You know, when you go back and you read about Paul's life, you read about different individuals who worked with Paul, like Aquila and Priscilla. And you remember what Paul said about Priscilla and Aquila? They were willing to lay down their lives for him. You see, it's really possible to love someone that much, that you're willing to literally lay down your life for them. And you see, love seeks what is best for one another. And you see, when the body of Christ has that type of love, when love has that type of evidence among the people of God, you're going to see great things happening in the kingdom. You see, if we really love one another, we're going to have a true desire to fellowship. We're going to have a true desire to be yoked together. Go back, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Let me show you another picture of brotherly love. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love. There's that idea of that fervency again, having that sincere love, that love that is stretched to the limits. You have that fervent love, Peter says once again, among yourselves. Here's why. Verse number 8, for love covers a multitude of sins. You see, the devil desires to have us. We'll learn that in chapter 5, verse 8. And sometimes we find ourselves being overtaken by the devil. And sometimes we see that. Those who are spiritually strong, a lot of times they see the weak being overtaken by the devil. And Peter says, it's that love that you have for them that motivates you to go and try to rescue them. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6 verse 1, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. What is it that motivates you to go and to talk to that brother or sister that is living in sin. I've been preaching the gospel for 13 years. And I'm going to tell you right now, straight up, that's one of the hardest things I've ever had to do, is to go and talk to a brother or sister that is living in sin, who has fallen away from the Lord, to encourage them to come back to their first love. It's hard. It's difficult because of what you might hear them say. I've had people tell me, you can leave. You can get out of my house again. I'm talking about brethren who have gone off so far that sin has hardened their heart that they really don't care what you have to say. That is a hard pill to swallow. But why do you do it? Because of love. You love their soul. And it's that love that motivates us again to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And so how are we to love? We're to do so sincerely. We are to do so fervently. And there should be evidence. There should be real evidence that I love you and that you love me. You see, when it comes to brotherly love, if you look at all of these passages, what you will find is that love is a reciprocal act. I love you and you love me. And when we love one another, we're going to help one another get to heaven. That's why loving one another, and that's why Peter's exhortation here is so important. We have obligations when it comes to salvation. We have obligations to God. We have obligations to one another. And finally, this last question, and the lesson will be yours. Why are we to love? And we mentioned this in the first point. They go hand in hand. Again, number four, why are we to love? Look at verse 23. Because we've been born again. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, speaking about the Word of God, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I'm thankful that Peter reveals that about the nature of God's Word, because there have been a lot of people throughout the ages that have been trying to destroy the Word of God. And people can continue to try to destroy it. And one of the things that God reveals to His children about His Word will abide forever. There are people who have said that the Word of God would not last. Guess what? They're dead and the Bible is still here. Look at verse 24. For all flesh, again, is as grass, speaking about humanity. And all the glory, man, as the flower of grass. The grass wither and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of God endures forever. And Peter says, This is the word which you have heard through the preaching of the gospel. And friends, that's the word that we're still preaching today. Because the Word of God is not dead. Hebrews 4 verse 12. The Word of God is alive. And the Word of God is powerful. And we see from these verses tonight that the Word of God has transforming power. And when you tie this in again to 1 John 5 verse 1, those who love, love because they have been born again. Peter says you've been born again by obeying that Word. And you continue to live a purified life by obeying that Word. The transforming power of God's Word works in conversion. It continues to work in transformation. You see, it might be that there is someone here tonight who is dead in their sin, who's never become a Christian. That soul can obey this Word. And when a person outside of Christ obeys that Word, that incorruptible seed, that Word will germinate in their heart upon their obedience, and that person's life will be changed from darkness to light. Oh, that's such an amazing truth. God can do an amazing thing with an individual when an individual wants to obey the Word of God. Romans 6 verse 17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." Friends, that form of doctrine is the Word of God. It's the gospel. It's the death, the burial, and resurrection. And we obey it in form. And when we obey the death, burial, and resurrection in form, when we're baptized into Christ, which is part of the plan of salvation, we reenact the death, burial, and resurrection. And we see the power of God working in our lives. We're delivered from the power of darkness. We're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1, verse 13. And as we continue to study as New Testament Christians, we find God's Word challenging us. God's Word motivating us to live a life that brings honor and glory to God. And we do that by the way we treat one another, by the way we love one another. And you know, we wouldn't know that if it wasn't for the Word of God. Oh, how we ought to be thankful for the incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. Tonight, if we can help you, spiritually speaking, in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.